This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website, stayrcbcg.org, and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now, since we're going through some things on the Passover, let me just tell you the irony of it all. I have this paper that someone sent me saying that the 15th is on the 14th. All right? And I have this paper that I just got on Thursday, which is saying the 14th is on the 15th. Now, you can't have it both ways. Just think, if the same confusion existed over Sabbath and Sunday, all the Catholics and Protestants would say, "Hallelujah!" See? Now, I challenge you to show in the Bible any place where God combines 2 days into one. Okay? First of all, you got to show that. Because otherwise, all the arguments become a sleight of hand and a misunderstanding. So, it also shows the need to really go in depth and study beyond Strong's Concordance. That's why in the Passover book, the first thing I have are the 14 rules of Bible study. And what I say in here is, this book is designed to be read all the way through. And it covers every one of these questions that are brought up in these papers, because they hinge basically on two things, which we'll cover today. But before we get into that, let's just talk about having a theory, having a position, having a belief, and seeking truth. I know there's a vast difference. And in the first three, you can use scriptures and make it look plausible. Pick here and pick there and so forth. But let me just state right up front, which all of you here know, but not everyone out there in cassette land knows. One, I have no political position. Two, I do not play favorites to anybody at any time when it comes to truth. Cannot do that. Truth is truth. Now, because as God gives us in his mercy and kindness and long-suffering, he gives us time to learn, time to grow, time to overcome, time even to make mistakes so that he can lead us to repentance later. And as David Kupelian writes there in his book, The Marketing of Evil, he talks about what happens to the conscience when a medical student is forced by his peers and teachers, which if he does not do, all the time he spends in medical college will be in vain and a waste, that he has to perform his first abortion. And what happens to the conscience? And he pointed out how there was this one doctor who, after he had performed many, many, many abortions, and we can be thankful that God is going to take care of that in the resurrection, no question about that. But anyway, he was cleaning himself up at the sink where he had just dumped all the parts of the baby. And he said it was like a rubber band that had been stretched and all of a sudden came back. And he realized that abortion is murder. And now, the same doctor, just like the original woman in Roe versus Wade, are on a crusade to stop abortion. See? So the point being is this. As long as there's life, there's hope. And as long as there's choice, you can choose to repent and choose what is right. Okay. So don't misconstrue at any time because something is taught and sounds reasonable and the heavens don't fall down upon you that somehow God approves it because he gives time for all of us to understand. And all you have to do is read about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. All had their problems, right? All had their difficulties, correct? So what did God do? He said, repent. So that's what God wants. So in any of these things that we cover, the whole thing is to seek the truth. Now, we're dealing with God who is truth, right? And God cannot lie. We're dealing with God who is not the author of confusion, right? Granted, there are some things that are very, very hard to understand. Well, let's come to John 16. Here's what we need to understand. This is why we cannot have a position. And I don't have a position. And I don't have a theory. If I have a theory, you hear my cowbell. Okay? And I tell you I'm thinking of it. Okay? But there are certain things that we need to understand, and this will all come out in relationship to the Passover, that God wants us to understand the truth. But there is a key in understanding the truth. Let me explain it this way. I just recently got an email from a woman whose brother is a baptized member down in Arizona, and she lives up in Canada. See? Okay. And she's heard of the truth in the past and is a good example of what I just explained at the beginning. She went down to visit her brother and things began to open up concerning the truth. So she went home and she started keeping the Sabbath and studying on the Sabbath, and guess what? Bang. It all opened up. See? That's a key. As we know, understanding comes with obedience. Those who don't obey or have a political position or have a mistake, sometimes it's just an honest mistake or a misinterpretation, then what we need to do, we need to search out the truth, all the truth, and look at everything. Let's, again, put it this way. We've been hearing recently of different ones being released from prison, some being imprisoned improperly for as much as 18 or 20 years. And finally, and I think it's through this DNA testing thing that they have a special program for those. And they've been able to prove that these people were innocent. See? So sometimes you get caught up in a trap, and you're unawares of it. And the only way to get out of that trap is to seek the truth. And God promises that if we do, and we seek the truth with the right heart, and seek the truth in the right way, that he'll reveal it to us. However, that doesn't mean he's going to reveal it to us immediately. Because there's also the proverb which says, it is God's glory to hide something, and it is the king's honor to discover it. So we have to apply ourselves and diligently go after it. Okay, John 16, verse 13. Come back in verse 12, John 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them now. Which is true. There's a time when you understand. There's a time when you can understand because God has prepared you to understand. And there is a time to understand because God says it's time to understand, just like a lot of prophecies. See, a lot of prophecies, when we think we understand them, it's not God's understanding, and we go on down the road and proclaim this, that, the other thing, you know. Like recently, a husband asked his wife is in one church organization and he's in another one, and he said, oh, I got my passport renewed before the end of the year, because they're putting the RFID on it. So, he said, did you get yours renewed? And she said, no. And he said, well, how are you going to get to Petra, the place of safety, if you don't have your passport? You see, yeah, okay. A perfect example of a belief, a position that embraces an error. Okay. Just because some evangelist years ago said on the wings of a great eagle means a 747. Okay. Now, if you don't have the tapes where we answer the question on a place of safety, which is what? Who's going to decide? God is. Who's going to take you there if you go? The angels. It's all in God's hands. And all of those who are seeking not to be left behind are going to be left behind because they sought to save their lives. Right? See, so the simple truth comes out. But there is a time when we're able to bear things. And that's why even in repentance comes in stages. Repentance comes more in depth as we live, see. Now, I make mistakes and I sin, you do, everybody else does, and those are forgivable sins. And John says in 1 John 5, if you see your brother sin a sin, not unto death, pray for him. That means it's a forgivable sin. Jesus said, every sin and blasphemy against the Son of Man shall be forgiven. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. So, this also shows and bears out what we have here. Now, here's the key, verse 13. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it will lead you into all truth. Now, this is all truth concerning salvation. Based on that, we also have the promises back there in Daniel 12, that at the end, the wise shall understand. Okay. So, will lead us into all truth. That's essential when we come to the Passover question because of all of the difficulties and problems involved in it. And as I mentioned last time, one of the reasons why there are so many difficulties and false doctrines about the Passover is simply because it is the very key that keeps us in covenant with God. So that's why Satan wants to take it and twist it and turn it and bring in lies and half-truths and counterfeits and look very technical and sophisticated in some ways by trying to show concerning the Hebrew words and so forth. And then when you take a position, then you're bound to believe some error. So I'm here to tell you that there is no position in this Passover book I had no one to please but God. Had no one to answer to but God. Okay? And to seek the whole truth in it. And as I've said many times before, if you can disprove something in here, fine, go ahead and do it. But do it in a way that is understandable and right, and don't twist and don't turn the things to keep your position. Now, here's why it will lead us into all truth. Because it shall not speak of itself. Whatsoever it shall hear, it shall speak. And it shall disclose to you the things to come. That one shall glorify me, because it shall disclose to you the things it receives from me. So Christ is the one who is directing it. God the Father is the one who is directing it. And if we're seeking the truth and seeking God and seeking the right way, he will lead us in understanding. So this is the whole approach that we need to take with the thing concerning the Passover and so forth. Now, let's come to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and let's see something else. Living in the age that we are living in, when so many people are under such great deceptions everywhere, it's an incredible thing when you understand it. Now, 2 Timothy, let's come back here to verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, not 4. Then we'll get to 2 Timothy 4. Here's a key to always remember. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. Now, I got a letter, I got an article from someone, and it's interesting to get these things. Because he sent me an article and said, would you consider publishing this? It's okay, I looked through it. And the first thing he says is, doctrine is not important. And doctrine means teaching. Okay. So here it is. God breathed. Now, how am I speaking? If I didn't have breath, couldn't speak, right? Okay. God inspires through his Spirit, which is likened unto the breath of God. And as it says in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. So God just didn't take people up off the street, as it were, to entrust them with writing the Word of God. See? That's why we can believe in the Word of God totally. See? It's the Word of truth. Your Word is truth. All these basic things. Now, this is very basic going into what we're going to cover here, because we'll hope we'll untangle some of these difficulties that we're confronted with here, okay? For doctrine, for conviction, and that is so you can know that you know, and once you prove things and understand it and so forth. For instruction in righteousness, for correction. We all need correction. I do, you do, every one of us does, see? And what's the best way to be corrected? Number one, through the Spirit of God leading you to see something that you need to correct. Number two, studying in the Word of God and seeing that you need something you need to change. Number three, circumstances around you which compels you to make a change, like step out of the way of a speeding car, you see. And then all the way on up to God having to deal with you directly through whatever circumstances there are in your life, see. For instruction in righteousness, that is, so that you can learn to have the mind of Christ. That's what it's all about, you see. That's the whole total goal in this physical life, is to come to have the mind of Christ, the laws of God written in our hearts and in our minds, not to become self-righteous picayunes and judgmental oafs that look down on people and condemn them. Just realize that, hey, always remember the great sinners of Ahab, Manasseh, and Saul. God dealt with them. They repented. Okay? So that the man of God, now this is talking of those who are teaching, see, may be complete, fully equipped for every good work, to teach the brethren. See? And that's what's important. I have no goal to rule over anyone. Because if I can't teach you to follow God and let Christ rule over you, then I can't guarantee you'll be in the kingdom of God. It's everything I can do in my life to change and overcome being in the kingdom of God, see? So, I don't want to rule over you. I don't want to rule over anybody. But when it comes down to leading people astray and teaching things that are not right, or it comes down to confusing the scriptures and things like that, of course, then we'll take care of that. Now, here's the first four verses. Now, I know I covered this last week. On the sermons that I gave down in Waco on how do you worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay. Because we're confronted with a phenomenon today, which some of these papers from time to time indicate, which is this. They are reacting from a hierarchy and the abuses of a hierarchy in many cases. And so therefore they want to create an underarchy, which then is all the ministers have to jump at the whim of anybody who says do this, do that, or do the other thing, see. So you have two aspects of that here in chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God. So everyone who's a teacher, minister, or whatever, you need to understand, God knows, see. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. And what is the word? The word of God. What is that? Truth. So if you have the truth of God, inspired by God, the word of God, and you have the spirit of God, which is the spirit of truth, and you're yielding to God so that you're not seeking your own will, but the will of God, then that's exactly how you're going to begin to understand the Bible. Now notice this. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season, which also reflects that they were keeping the holy days, does it not? Otherwise there wouldn't be a season, correct? Yes. Be urgent. This means don't get lulled down into an oh-hum, woo-hoo, well, you know, lukewarm attitude, see. Convict. So that's what we are going to do. Rebuke, some cases. Encourage, with all patience and doctrine. So when I got this paper, first thing it says, doctrine's not important. Well, I'll tell you, the only time doctrine is not important, and I have this, and I've said for 5 years I'm going to give a sermon on it, but it was one that's written by one of the Sabotniks in the Ukraine who was put in prison, 35 feet below the ground, with no light. And he said, when you're there, the only thing you can do is pray to God. And he said, when you're in that situation, doctrine doesn't mean a thing. So in that case, that's true. But I don't think he wrote me this paper from a dank, dark prison where there's no light to say that doctrine's not important. Because what happens the first time when you say doctrine's not important, what happens? Someone comes in with a new teaching. And hasn't that happened in the Protestant churches, in the churches of God, and so forth? Yes. Okay. Now, let's go on. So this is the charge to the ministers. And there are other ones here, rightly divide the word of God, prove all things, and so forth. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. That's what that paper was saying. We don't need doctrine. But according to their own lusts. Now, this doesn't mean that the people who wrote these papers here by any means are doing it according to their own lust. There are simple mistakes that they have made, which we'll point out and we'll cover. But the ones who stick to it in spite of the truth and want to promote it for political reasons, then it's according to their own lust. Okay? They shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn aside unto myths. And if you can get them to believe anything wrong on the Passover, then you've taken the first step down the wrong path. And you know what it's like if you're out driving and you make a wrong turn. You're not going to get where you're going to go. And the way back becomes more difficult. See? So this is not to say that those who write these papers have lust. But this is to say that they learned it from someone else who has a position. And if you have a position, it's for self. And then self is based upon lust and not God. So all you have to do is just step back and take the long view of it. And see where all these things lead. Now, one other thing before we get into some of the details we need to cover with this is this. Let's come to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Because a lot of people are looking to the Jews as great authorities on Christianity. And let's understand something. And just put in your margin there, Mark 7, about the traditions of the Jews, which reject the commandments of God, etc., etc. And let's read here in Genesis 49 and verse 10. It's talking about the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, the scepter is then the kingship. And you know how that was transferred over to what is called the throne of England today. Nor a lawgiver. Now, this is a little different here. A lawgiver. From between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, there are two comings of Christ, right? Yes, first coming, second coming. From the time of Jesus' first coming, the Jews are no longer the lawgiver to the church. Judaism has been an accumulation of traditions of the elders. So to go and follow Judaism, which rejects Christ, then at best you're only getting half of the story, and combined in it, you're getting a lot of human tradition. So you have all of that in the mix. So when it comes to some technical understanding concerning the Word of God, we need to follow the Hebrew and the Old Testament and need to make sure we have the right text. And we need to make sure that we have the right understanding of the Hebrew with it. But when it comes to understanding it, and there is the phrase, it is the tradition of Judaism that, da 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 da. Uh-oh, red flag ought to go up, you see. Because now you're dealing with the traditions of men. So a lot of congregations have also made the mistake of having Messianic Jews come in to teach them about Christ. Well, what you need to understand is this. The Messianic Jews want the Gentiles to keep the Noahide laws. So if you don't know anything about that, go online, look up the Noahide laws. And that'll tell you that they will give a lower standard to the Gentiles. They don't have to keep the Sabbath. They don't have to keep the holy days and things like this, because after all, that belongs to the Jews. So, with that said, now, let's see what we have here. Now, here's what happens. You go in and you pick out a paragraph out of the Passover book. See? And then you say it's not right. So let me read this one here on the combining the 14th with the 15th. Page 121 has it correct. It's impossible to reconcile the temple sacrifice of the lambs with the domestic sacrifice that God commanded. They are two different practices, which they are. The domestic Passover was instituted by God. The later temple practice was instituted by man. Did God allow it? Yes, he did. Why did he allow it and accept it? Not doing away with the domestic Passover, by the way. Because of the sins of the children of Israel. So that's not even mentioned here. Okay. So then, this paper says you shall not add to or take away from and so forth. Well, have people done it? Yes, of course. Mr. Calder has another theory, which he states on page 107, paragraph 5. He says, no changes were instituted by God in the Passover that the children of Israel observed in the second year. This scriptural account makes it clear that all the ordinances and statutes of the first Passover were still in effect. Now we're going to see that's true. In researching this theory, I discovered that there is actually a very simple biblical answer to the question of how and when the Passover was changed from doing it in their homes to the public gathering before the altar. And then quoting Strong's Concordance concerning offering and so forth. Now we'll get to that. All right? Let's do that. And it's all contained in a broad definition of a word having to do with offering. Now, what's one of the rules of Bible study? What does it say? What does it not say? What is the context? So let's come to Numbers 9, because we covered part of Exodus 12. And in both papers, within about the first five pages, you catch the errors. Okay? Now let's come to Numbers 9. I'll just read it out of the King James. We'll get to the Shocking Bible and a couple of other things a little later. Now, let me just state this, too. The modern Tanakh is untrustworthy because it is made to conform to rabbinic tradition. And they virtually state it right up front in the introduction. One good key in reading any Bible or anything is this. Read the introduction. That'll tell you a lot. The modern Tanakh says that we've incorporated the traditions of the rabbis in here. So what have they done? Every scripture that refers to Christ and the prophecy of his first coming is what? All watered down. That's why they're no longer lawgiver. Okay. Now, Numbers 9. Now, let's pick it up here because this becomes very interesting. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the second year, in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed season. It's appointed time. When did God appoint it to be that we covered? What? 14th. Now let's read on. In the 14th of this month, at even, now my King James has a little marginal reference between the two evenings, and this is Bein Ha'ar by Eim. And we're going to, in a little bit, go to Exodus 16 and see a clear definition between the two words used for evening, Ba'erev and Bein Ha'ar Ba'im. Okay? Bein Ha'ar Ba'im, between the two evenings, is after sunset and before dark, they were to slay the lamb. Then they had to roast it and so forth. All the instructions there in Exodus 12. You shall keep it at its appointed season, according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies of it, you shall keep it.
So what did it say there in Exodus 12? That's what they did. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even, Bein Harbaim, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Moses commanded, that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Now we have something new that came up, and as this paper points out, when they were in the land of Egypt, the clean and unclean person, now we'll talk about the clean and unclean and what has to be with that, all took the Passover in their homes. So why does this come up here? And does this imply that now this is a temple sacrifice? Because the Hebrew word used here for Passover is to offer an offering, rather, is korban, which is in the general sense. Offering. You can't tell what kind. It can be a temple offering. It can be a sacrifice. It can be any of the other offerings that are there. It can be a flower offering or a goodwill offering or whatever. Okay. Now, verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the body of a dead man that they could not keep the Passover on that day. Why couldn't they do it? Why could they do it when they were in the land of Egypt, but not do it when they come to the second Passover? Simple. God had not given them the law of clean and unclean in Egypt. That would come later. Okay, we'll cover that in just a bit. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. So what are we dealing with? We're obviously dealing with the day portion of the 14th. So they came after they had already kept it, because it says, verse 5, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, Bein Harbaim, in the wilderness of Sinai, right? Yes. Okay? So they already kept it. And they came and said, we were defiled that we could not keep the Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, which had to be the day portion of the 14th. And those men said to him, we are defiled by the dead body of man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord at its appointed season among the children of Israel? So Moses said, stand still, I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So he went to God. And here's what the Lord told him, verse 9. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by the reason of a dead body, and other causes of uncleanness we'll see in a minute here, or be in a journey far off. Now that's a key for later on. That means you are out of the country. However, in the wilderness, where did they have to go if they were unclean? Outside the camp. This also tells us another very important thing, which you'll find in the Passover book, the Passover of those in exile. Because under the covenant that God gave Israel, they could not keep the Passover outside of the land. They had to be in the land. They couldn't keep it on the 14th. So what happened? In exile, they began to call unleavened bread Passover. This is where a lot of confusion comes from. But back to this. We're on a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, Bein Harbaim, at even, you shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and not in a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in its appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. Now, Let's stop and ask a question here. Do we find anywhere that there was an offering brought to the altar in any of this? No. We do not find it, do we? Come here to Numbers 28. Let's see. Very important thing. And we'll understand a little bit more about this later on. But Numbers 28 becomes very important in understanding about the offerings brought to the temple. Because this covers what? Morning and evening sacrifice, correct? Monthly sacrifice at the new moon, correct? All the sacrifices for all of the feast of God. Now let's come here to verse 16. And let's see something very important to understand. And the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. What is missing? What is missing? Any command to offer a temple sacrifice of the Passover lamb. That's what is missing. Why? Because God intended that the Passover be a domestic observance observed at home. And if you go through the Passover book, you'll find it listed there. Not only listed, but with great detailed references showing that's what God intended. Now, question. We'll get to this a little later. When Jesus kept the last Passover, what did he tell his disciples? Did he tell them, go to the temple and offer a sacrifice? No. No. He said, you go into town, and you will meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him, and you go talk to the master of the house, and say, the Lord is going to keep the Passover with his disciples here, and you will find a room all ready and prepared. What kind of Passover did Jesus observe? A domestic Passover. Right? He didn't go to the temple. He went to a house. See? Is that not the ordinance of it? Now, here in the wilderness, where were they? They were in their tent stationed where God told them, you put this tribe here and this tribe here and this tribe here and this tribe here and this tribe here. Now, when someone was unclean, let's see what had to happen to them. All right, let's come to Numbers, the fifth chapter. Numbers 5. So this is all a part of putting it together in the way that it should, as thoroughly as possible. Now, I'm again going to say, if you don't have the Passover book, write for it. And I'm also going to say this. If you have it, still write in for one or two more that you can give to other people that have questions concerning it, because it is so important that they understand the truth. Not that they join us to swell numbers with the Christian Biblical Church of God. That's not the point. God can use anyone that he wants to anywhere at any time that he desires, but so that they can have the truth, so that they will be armed with the right understanding and not be misled. That's why. And if we can help them with it, that's good. We have plenty in storage. So you write for them. We'll send it to you no cost. You give it to them. No cost. The truth is important for them to understand. Now let's look at the truth concerning a defilement with a dead body, but let's first fast forward this and turn it to the other side. All right, let's continue on. Let's come to Numbers 5 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone that has an issue, and whoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall be put out without the camp. You shall put them, or shall you put them, that they defile not the camp in the midst whereof I dwell. Very interesting, isn't it? Now you think about that with the New Testament, see? And the implications there. And the children of Israel did so. In other words, up to that time, while they were traveling and so forth, before they became encamped, they didn't do that. Okay? And it doesn't tell us exactly how, exactly when it would be. This was, let's see if we can get a understanding of it here. Numbers. Yeah, this is when they first numbered the children of Israel, okay? Set up the whole temple system and so forth. They should put out. Now, then we come to Numbers 19. And let's see what it says that they were to do. See, you couldn't have that put in place until you had the red heifer sacrifice. So we have it here, Numbers 19. Numbers 19. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came the yoke. And then explain what they were to do with it. They would take it outside the camp. They would slay it. They would burn it. They would bring the ashes, and the ashes would be mixed with some water, and those who were unclean then would have to be purified with that water, not an offering. The ashes and the water. Let's pick it up here, verse 11. He that touches the dead body of a man shall be unclean 7 days. So that's what happened to those two men. They probably carried out a corpse to be buried. He shall purify himself with it on the third day. So he was to have some of the water sprinkled on him on the third day. And on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, he shall not be clean the seventh day. Whosoever touches the dead body of a man that is dead and purifies not himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, that soul shall be cut off, because the water of separation was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all that come into the tent, all that in the tent is, shall be unclean 7 days, and so forth. Then you read the rest of it, okay? So that's what happened to these two men. And so they had not gone through this. This has nothing to do with coming to the altar of burnt offerings to bring a sacrifice. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the domestic offering of the Passover lamb, which they did exactly as God showed them what to do and how to do it. When we come back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. So, this person says that because of the offering, and they were unclean, so therefore, God changed it through Moses at that particular time. We don't need to speculate on how or when God allowed whichever man to change his law, because God himself changed it right there. Where did God change it? See? God himself changed it right there through Moses, his lawgiver, before the second Passover occurred. An incorrect statement, because the Passover had already occurred. See? So here you go. You make an assumption. And then with that dismisses everything that's written in the book concerning Hezekiah, Josiah, and so forth. So you can't do that. All right. So, there we go. So you can't have 14th on the 15th, and you can't have the 15th on the 14th. Now, let's come to Leviticus 23 again, because we need to go over this, because in this paper now, in order to bring the 15th night to be much observed on the 14th, the way that is done is by ignoring the difference between Bein HaArba'im and Ba'erev, and saying they are the same. Now, why do so many people make that mistake? Number one, they rely on Strong's Concordance, as I said last time. If you rely on Strong's Concordance, you will not find Bein HaArba'im listed as a prime word. You find Erev, of which Bein HaArba'im is a derivative of Erev. Now let's come to Leviticus 23. And let's come to verse 32. Verse 32. Let's read this in the King James. Leviticus 23:32. Okay. There we go. Talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, the reason that God gives a specific instruction here concerning this is because the Day of Atonement is so important that you have to know specifically when the day begins so that you can not be eating when you shouldn't or fasting extensively when it's not necessary. So he says, verse 32, it shall be a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls, I'm telling you when, in the ninth day of the month at even. Now, at even here is Ba'erev. Now, carefully, from even unto even, from Ba'erev to Ba'erev shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Now, when does the tenth day begin? The tenth day begins right when Ba'erev, sunset on the ninth, occurs. Now, Ba'erev is a short period of time, as I show here in the book. 3 to 5 minutes. The sun touches the horizon. When it goes below the horizon, then you're into the next day. So when the sun touches the horizon on the ninth day of the month at even, you know you are to stop eating. You know you're not to have anything else because in 5 minutes, the day begins. From even to even. Now, notice it's very important to understand. It doesn't say, on the tenth day at even, you shall afflict your souls. See? Because if it said, on the tenth day at even, you shall afflict your souls, then that would put it, put Ba'erev at the beginning of the day instead of the end of the day. So here's the sleight of hand that takes place when we come to Exodus 12. And here's where the confusion comes to say that the 15th and the night to be observed should be on the 14th, both combined together, but nowhere in all the Bible do you find God combining 2 days into one. So let's go back here to Exodus 12, because this is one of the key things. That's why there's a difference between Bein Har-Bayim. And here's where the sleight of hand comes. All right? Let's come here to Exodus 12 and verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. Now, mark that very carefully, because when we get to Deuteronomy 16, we find something a little different. And that's why I've got a lot devoted to Deuteronomy 16 in the Passover book. You should keep it up to the 14th day of the same month, out of the sheep or of the goats. You shall keep it up to the 14th day of the same month. The whole congregation, or the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening, which is Bein Har-Bayim, between the two evenings, between sunset and dark. How do we know it's between sunset and dark? And how do we know that Bein Har-Bayim comes after Ba'erev? That's the key to the whole thing. Then that will help solve the problem of a little bit later on there in chapter 12. Now let's come to Exodus 16. Let's ask the question, how did God use the two words, since it's God-breathed, Ba'erev, at sunset, in relationship to Bein Har-Bayim? And if we can find a place, which we do here in Exodus 16, if we find a place where that it is used in that context and we know exactly what it's defining, then that's how God uses it and that's how God intended it to be used, right? Yes. Now, we'll start out with the King James, and then we will, when we get to verse 8, or verse 6, then we'll get into the shocking. Exodus 16, let's pick it up right here in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. Now note that, because that's important. We will see the 15th day of the second month is a Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath. We'll see that in just a minute. And this becomes important because then you can count back from there and know when the 14th day of the first month was for the Passover and the 15th day of the first month was for leaving Egypt. And it comes out in the middle of the week. Now, we have a chart on that we send out. And also, then, what does that do? That helps us establish a count to Pentecost, too, then, doesn't it? So it accomplishes both. So when you know that this day is a Sabbath, which we'll see in just a minute, then you understand the whole sequence of events that are taking place here. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness on the Sabbath day. We'll see in just a minute. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died it by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now, that's not what they said. While we sat by the flesh pots. Now, that's a quirk of human nature, right? We would rather be enjoying ourselves, so when we die, we will die in enjoyment. But I don't think dying in enjoyment is any good thing, too, see. When we had bread to the full, you brought us forth into this wilderness, kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather it, at a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day. Note that. We're counting days. Nothing is combined, as all mentioned here. They shall prepare which that they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, you follow along there in the King James, and I'll begin reading in the Schocken version. The reason is because Schocken is very, Everett Fox, Schocken is the press that published it. Everett Fox is the one who did the translation. One of the foremost Hebrew experts today. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at sunset, Ba'erev. There's a difference. You will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. At daybreak, which then is the next morning after the night, correct? Daybreak or sunrise takes place when? After night. You shall see the glory of the Lord when he hearkens unto your grumblings against the Lord. What are we that you grumble against us? And verse 8, Moses said, since the Lord gives you flesh to eat at sunset, Ba'erev, sunset. Now we're going to ask the question, why sunset? Why didn't he just do it right at that minute? He could have, but he didn't. Why? All right, let's read on. We'll understand here in a minute. And at daybreak, bread to satisfy yourselves, for the Lord hearkens unto your grumblings, which you grumble against him. What are we? Not against us are you grumbling, but against the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, say to the entire community of the children of Israel, come near in the presence of the Lord, for he has hearkened unto your grumblings. And it was, when Aaron spoke to the entire community of Israel, they faced the wilderness, and here the glory of the Lord could be seen in the cloud. Now, when did the cloud appear? The cloud was always there in the daytime, right? And the cloud was not just a pillar, but it was also a cloud covering to protect them. And you might say, symbolic of God's grace and mercy. Protect. If you're walking in the desert, you really would like to have a cloud to walk under, wouldn't you? Yes, yeah, so God provided it, see? And they looked up and saw the cloud, and what did they see? They saw the glory of God, which only at night they saw the fire in the pillar, right? So here they see the glory of God. So God is letting them know his presence on which day? The Sabbath day. Because this was a Sabbath. We'll see here in a minute. I have heard the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I've heard the grumblings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them and say, between the setting times, or between the two evenings. Okay, the Spanish translation has between the two evenings. Okay, he has here between the setting times, which is Bain Harbaim. You shall eat flesh. And at daybreak, you shall be satisfied with bread. Now, it was at sunset that a horde of quail came up and covered the camp. Now, very interesting. Let's follow this along on the Sabbath day and understand the sequence of events. They are gathered and assembled there. And it says here, verse 8, since the Lord gives you flesh to eat at sunset. And it says, verse 13, so we have verse 8, verse 13. Now it was at sunset, a horde of quail came up and covered the camp. All right, let's think about this for a minute.
Why did God wait until sunset to send it? The Sabbath was over. What was the whole lesson that he was going to teach concerning the Sabbath in this chapter? Don't work on the Sabbath. Don't go out and gather manna on the Sabbath, which was the next Sabbath, right? So if God would have sent the quail on the Sabbath day, they could say, God, you're two-faced. You worked on the Sabbath. So that's why the quail didn't come until sunset. Now, where did he put the quail? No, not outside the camp. No, no. That was another time when they wanted quail. He dropped them right on the camp to make it very convenient for them. They didn't have to go out and find them. So it literally rained quail on the camp. At when? Sunset or Ba'erev, which what? Ended the Sabbath day. Right? Now, the quail come. Verse 12, let's read that again. I have heard the grumblings of the children of Israel speak unto them and say, between the setting times, Bain Ha'ar Ba'im, you shall eat flesh. Well, what is this established for us? Very clearly. Bain Ha'ar Ba'im comes after sunset and is different than sunset, right? Ba'erev ends the day. It ended the Sabbath, correct? Ba'erev on the ninth day ended the ninth day and began what? The tenth day. The first part of the day after Ba'erev is what? Between the two evenings. Bain Ha'ar Ba'im. They are not equal. Any more than 15 after 5 is equal to 20 minutes after 5. It's not the same. Now, if you're to catch a plane and it takes off 20 after at 5:15, and you're not there till 20 after, you miss the plane. Put it in simple terms today. Or if you live in New York and you have to catch the subway at 15 after, you're not there till 20 after, don't go down there and start beating up on the attendant. Where is the subway? I'm here at 20 after. He'll say, it's God! Okay? So, when he says here, between the setting times you shall eat flesh, why does this become important? Sunset ends the Sabbath, right? At sunset, bam, here come the quail. Drops them on the camp. Now remember, the sun is going down, going down, going down. It'll get a little darker, right? So he puts them on the camp because he wouldn't have time to go outside the camp before dark to gather them and bring them back. So he says, between the two evenings, which we have measured between an hour and 15 minutes, he says, between the setting times of the two evenings, you shall eat flesh. Now, the quail come, and I'm sure God made them docile, so all they had to do was just pick them up, take off the head, skin them, and the little bit of intestines they had to clean out, simple to do. You have a fire that you probably kept with coals during the Sabbath, and then after the sunset, you put some coals on it. So here coming the quail down. And all of the women and children are putting whatever wood they have on the fire, right? And all the men are doing what? They're gathering up the quail and killing them and getting them ready. And it's getting darker as it goes along. How long does it take to cook a quail? I mean, you know, a little itty-bitty quail. You go to the restaurant and you order a quail,
And you're going to pay a high price for it. Here comes this big plate all decorated up, and you look in the middle of it, and here are these two itty-bitty teeny quail, you know, like two bites. See? It doesn't take long to cook them. So how long do you think it would take to behead them and skin them? Wouldn't take long. 2 minutes. Okay? And if you had several in the family doing it at the same time, you could have 8 or 10 or 12 quail there. Bam. Have them all ready to go. The fire's up and going. You don't need a real hot fire to cook them. You just stick them on a stick, hold them over the fire, and turn them. And voila, in about 20 to 25 minutes, maybe a half hour, you have quail meat cooked ready to eat. It's still not night. Because the sun is set, and let's say Bain-Har beam at that time of year we measured is 1 hour and 10 minutes. So sunset takes place, the quail come, you take 10 or 15 minutes before you're ready to start cooking them. It takes 20 minutes to cook them, say a half hour, so you're into about 40 minutes, and it's still not night yet, it's still not dark. It's still twilight between the two evenings, between sunset and dark, and they are, according to the Word of God, eating the quail. So we have here something very profound. This tells us how God uses the two words, Ba'erev, at sunset, and Bain-Har, Ba'im, which is after sunset, and this establishes it without a doubt, as the God-breathed Word of God, that between the two evenings comes after sunset, not before. So number one, this knocks into a cocked hat the theory that between the two evenings is from noon to sunset. Totally. Number one. Number two, this knocks into a cocked hat that Ba'erev and Bain-Har Ba'im are the same. Number three, it knocks into a cocked hat that Ba'erev begins the day because at sunset ended the day. That's important to understand. And unfortunately, the King James Version does not bring this out. And that's where the entire confusion comes in Exodus 12. So let's go back to Exodus 12 with what we have learned. And let's look at that again. Let's look at that again. And I'll just read it along in the King James here. So the key important thing that we need to understand about Exodus 16, and let me just say this, no one has been able to disprove Exodus 16 concerning Ba'erev and Bain-Har Ba'im. It's impossible to disprove them, because of the way that God used it. Okay? It proves one thing and one thing only. Ba'erev ends the day. Bain-Har Ba'im begins the day. Simple. Now, here's the mistake that was made in this paper, trying to put together, it's one of them, trying to put together the 15th on the 14th. All right, let's come back here to verse 6. Verse 6. You shall keep it up until. Now, that's also a clue, isn't it? Because if you say that Bain-Har Ba'im is in the afternoon, now I'm going to cover both cases here, then you would keep it through the 14th, wouldn't you? Not until. So it's until the 14th. day of the same month. And the whole congregation of the assembly, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings, between sunset and dark. Why was that necessary? Why could that not be in the afternoon? Begins the day, but there's another reason why that could not be in the afternoon. Number one, it's the wrong day, but when were the firstborn of Egypt slain? At midnight. See? And it was midnight on the 14th. So if it's in the afternoon, you come sunset, that ends the day, and you get into the next day, so he couldn't have killed them on the 15th, right? You see how that is? I tell you, I know it's a little technical, a little hard to understand, and I'm trying to make it as easy to understand as I can, but I tell you what, it is amazing. It is amazing how difficult it is. And it is difficult to really comprehend this. So then it said what they should do. Now let's come down here to verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day, Passover day, and here's where the other confusion comes in, because he equates the 14th, this day, with the beginning of the 15th, by ignoring the 430 years. We'll see that in a bit. This day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. The Hebrew right here comes to full stop. What follows next is a new topic. A new topic. It's not a continuation. Unfortunately, the King James doesn't show. Even the King James has full stop, period. See, it's not a comma to run through and you combine the 7 days beginning with the Passover. Now, how do we know that? All right, come down here to verse 18 and we'll clarify it. Down here to verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, which is Ba'erev, not Bein Ha'ar Ba'im. Ba'erev on the 14th does what? It ends the 14th, right? Just like Ba'erev on the Sabbath ended the Sabbath day, correct? Just like Ba'erev on the ninth day ended the ninth day, correct? Ba'erev on the 14th ends the 14th day. It is not the same as verse 6, Bein Ha'ar Ba'im. Because we have proved that Bein Ha'ar Ba'im comes after Ba'erev, not simultaneous with it. So, what we are saying here, if we take the same verbiage that we have in Leviticus 23:32, on the 14th day of the month, Ba'erev, or at even, that ends the 14th, begins the 15th. You shall eat unleavened bread until the 1st and 21st day of the month at even. Now, this is very specific when you understand it. It ends the 21st. So we have the ending of the 14th, we have the ending of the 21st. Now, how many days do we have altogether? Passover being the 14th, right? At the end of that day, on the 14th, something else begins. 7 days of unleavened bread. Question was asked, Leviticus 23:5, having to do with the Passover that is at even Bein Har Bayim, showing the beginning of the day. Okay. Now, let's note also here another thing that is important. The Passover day is called a feast, but it is not a holy day. It is not a holy day. When we get to the New Testament, we'll understand why. What went on the 14th? Crucifixion of Christ. Okay? Now, we'll tie this in with the situation with Abraham here in a little bit. But the point I want to make here is this. Verse 18 clarifies in the Hebrew, Ba'erev, that at even ends the 14th, and at even, Bar Erev, ends the 21st. That's it. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats leaven, that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or whether he be born in the land. He shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, that clarifies beginning in verse 15, doesn't it? Verse 15 through 17 gives us the general instruction. Verse 18 through 20 gives us the specific instruction to clarify. So let's go back and read verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, that is, after the Passover. Even the first day you shall put away leaven, and it's in the past tense here, shall have put away leaven, and I explained that thoroughly in the Passover book, out of your houses. For whosoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day, which is the 15th, Leviticus 23 bears that out, doesn't it? Yes. Okay. Shall be a holy convocation. So, the Feast of Unleavened Bread has two holy days, correct? Yes. The first day and the last day. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. Only that may be done of you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day I killed the firstborn. Doesn't say that, does it? That's what a lot of people want it to say. It says, for in the selfsame day, I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day of their beginning to come out of Egypt. First day of unleavened bread. In your generations by an ordinance. Now, we will talk a little bit more about that because that has a lot to do with the firstborn. And the firstborn become important when you understand the church is called what? The church of the firstborn. There's a great deal of significance to it. Okay? And beginning on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when we get to Deuteronomy 16, you're going to see there were a great many, many, many sacrifices given in redemption of the firstborn, commemoration of the firstborn, peace offerings for the firstborn, which unfortunately in Deuteronomy 16 are called Passover offerings. Now, let's look at something else here, and we'll finish with these two points. Okay. Let's come down to verse 21. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel. Now, why did he do that? Where were the children of Israel living? They were living in the land of Goshen, which was in the northeastern part of the Delta, right up in the plushest part of the Delta. All right? they were all spread out in their houses, weren't they? You can read what happened there with some of the plagues. There came a cutoff point where, especially with the plague of darkness, that the children of Israel had light, but Egypt had darkness. Very interesting symbolically, too, isn't it? Yes. All right. So how did they get the instructions to all the people scattered out? Well, they picked up a master cell phone and called everyone by automatic direct dialing. And we got to 600,000 homes at the same time. Hello, this is Moses calling. No. And they didn't send the instructions by drum. Called the elders. He gave them the instructions and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover according to the instructions in verse 5. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until Bokur, sunrise. He did not say, everyone coordinate their watches. Because they didn't have watches. It's important. Therefore, this knocks into a cocked hat the theory that they left their houses as soon as the firstborn of Egypt were killed. Because that happened at midnight, right? How long after midnight were they to stay in their houses? Until sunrise. Now, why did he give that as the signal? And the time? Because everybody, regardless of how uneducated, can look out and see when the sun is coming up. Right? You can't miss it. You can't miss it. And by that time, they were to have everything, all the skin, the intestines, and the bones all burned up by that time. And I cover that thoroughly in the Passover book here. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians when he sees the blood upon the lintels and on the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. You shall observe this thing by an ordinance to you and your sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when you come into the land which the Lord shall give you according as he has promised, you shall keep this service. How? At your houses. That's how. And it shall come to pass, now we're going to cover two things here, very important. It shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what do you mean by this service? What are you doing, Daddy? That's our wonderful little goat, our wonderful little lamb. Why are you killing it? Then you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover to be sacrificed where? At their houses. Who passed over the houses of the children of Israel when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses? And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Which means it's impossible that they could have left their houses until when? Sunrise. Right? Now, let's go ahead in chapter 13 here for just a minute, because here's where some confusion comes. Verse 3, Exodus 13. The Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. Now, there are 2 days to remember, right? The day when God passed over their houses and smote the firstborn of Egypt. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. But you also to remember the first day of unleavened bread, right? Out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall be no leavened bread eaten, and so forth. Come over here to verse 14.
Now, there's another service that they had, which is described in Deuteronomy 16. So I'll have to make this short, and we'll pick it up here next time. Verse 14. And it shall come to pass when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is this? That is the redemption of the firstborn, the sacrifice for the redemption of the firstborn. That you shall say to them, by the strength of the hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. That's different from the passing over. Two things to remember. I'm out of time. Well, we'll catch it next time.
The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.